Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 28. That's Matthew 22, 23 through 28. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her."
We have several who are visiting with us today. I don't suppose we could get you all back every week, but as some are from a distance away and some are close by, we have Walter, Victoria, Brianna, and Jack, from the Kissimmee area, Chris Franklin. The Lesters are up here, you probably noticed. Rob and Jessica Shelton from Auburn, Alabama. Is that Lenny Johnson? Okay. And then Marcella and Andrea Edwards, or Marcel rather, and Andrea Edwards. That's a natural mistake. I just had a call from a lady named Marcella last night, so that was still on my mind. And she lives in the Houston area. We have been studying for a while on some very fundamental things pertaining to God and life and death. We've talked about the origin of life. We've talked about what happens at death. We want to, even though we've already implied this or actually delved into it a little bit, we want to develop it a little bit more today. Does the soul die with the body? Now, the Sadducees thought so, and that's whom Jesus was discussing this topic with in Matthew 22, verses 23 through 28 that were just read for us. Despite what the Old Testament taught on the subject of the afterlife, the Sadducees taught that there was no resurrection. In fact, you can see that in the very text that we're looking at, verse 23. They say there is no resurrection. The Jewish historian Josephus distinguished between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, saying that the Pharisees believe that souls have an immortal vigor in them. But the Sadducees, he said, believe that, quote, souls die with the bodies, end of quote. So there would be, obviously, no resurrection and no afterlife. Were they wrong? Yes, they were. As we noted last week, the body returns to dust and the soul returns, or the spirit returns, to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. But there were other passages in the Old Testament that implied afterlife. It's not just that passage, although one would be sufficient. But let's notice a couple from Job in chapter 13 and verse 15. Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Well, you're dead. How do you trust him? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my ways before him." That implies there's something more. But even easier to understand is Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." If that is not an indication of resurrection, I don't know what else it would be. The problem was, however, for the Sadducees that they did not consider anything inspired but the Pentateuch. So you could go to Job, you could go to Ecclesiastes, which states it as clearly as possible, and they would say, well, we just don't accept those. We don't accept those books as inspired. We only believe Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Well, Jesus knew that, and so in his confrontation with them, he cites Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. Moreover, he said, and this is the one speaking from the burning bush, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now notice that that was present tense. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had not ceased to exist when they died. They had not fallen asleep. They were alive and conscious. Notice that he does not say, I was their God while they lived upon the earth, but now they're extinct. Nor did he say, I was their God, and when they wake up again, I'll be their God again. No, neither of those is the case. He says, I am their God. They are present. I am present. They are conscious. I am conscious. And so they were alive, yet, because only the body dies, not the spirit. In the parallel account of this, in Luke chapter 20, verses 37 and 38, there's a phrase or two that is added to this conversation. So let's read that, Luke 20, 37 and 38. Now even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. And again, that makes it clear that the Sadducees were wrong and they had nowhere to go. They could not argue that the passage said that. They knew that it said that. They could not argue that it meant something else. The meaning is obvious. Nor could they say that's not in a part of the Old Testament we don't believe, because they believed Exodus was inspired. So Jesus showed them and proved to them through the scriptures that they accepted that their ideology was totally wrong. Jehovah's Witnesses still teach a form of the doctrine of the Sadducees. But let's go to another way that the Sadducees could have deduced that life continues, and that is from Genesis chapter 25, another book that they regarded as inspired of God. Genesis chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. In this passage, we read, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him, that is, Abraham, in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. But now, let's back up to verse 8. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. What does that mean? Gathered to his people. Well, it can't be talking about his body, because as we saw, only Sarah had been buried there at this point. It's not talking, he cannot be gathered physically to his people or his ancestors, because he had come, remember, from Ur of the Chaldees, and most of them were buried there. Nor could it be talking even about Abraham's father, Terah, because he was buried in Haran, 400 miles away. So he was not gathered to his people in a physical sense. So what does it mean? That he was gathered to his people, those who had been faithful, spiritually, after death. Thus, he was still alive, as were they. Let's also look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning with verse 48. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that same day, saying, "Go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I gave to the children of Israel as a possession. And die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people. Just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people. Because you trespass..." Well, we won't go on. That will serve, that goes on to explain why he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. But what is the point here? The point is, he was not buried with his relatives. He was buried on a mountain. Aaron was not buried with any family members, and probably most of those were in Egypt. He was buried on another mountain. So they were not gathered physically to any relatives. They were not physically even with each other. But Moses and Aaron were gathered to their people. That can only mean in a spiritual way, thus indicating they had died only physically. Jesus could tell the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Why? They were going to die. Yes, but their physical bodies were only going to die. They, the inner man, the spirit, would enter into paradise. The spirit returns to God who gave it. And thus Jesus could make that promise. Now we'll talk more about paradise at a later time. One wonders what the Sadducees thought about Enoch from Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. It would be interesting to see what they had to say about this passage. Let's take a look at it. Genesis 5, beginning with verse 22. "After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Took him where? Did he just take his body and kill him and extinguish him as a reward for righteous living? If that were the case, Enoch could say, "Wait a minute, everybody else is living 900 years. How come I only get 365? What kind of a reward would that be? Did God take him only to annihilate him?" The thought is ridiculous. He took him to a better life, and Enoch skipped the process of death, just as all of the faithful will when Christ returns. But now in the New Testament, we have additional confirmation of what has been taught here in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the rich man and Lazarus both continue to live, one in torments and one in blessed comfort. Let's go ahead and look at Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, this obviously cannot be talking about his body. The rich man also died and was buried. But notice that though his body was buried, his essence, still exists. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. See, Abraham is still alive. Nothing has changed since Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, when God said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Here it is 1,500 years later, and Abraham is still there. God is still his God. But Abraham said to him, "Son, you remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." So his request for some relief was denied, but both were still in existence. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, John sees an interesting sight. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." In other words, their physical bodies had been put to death, but they were still in existence. And in verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who should be killed as they were was completed. So once again, it is clear that they are still alive. Only their bodies have been put to death. Nothing has changed concerning the fact that death occurs when the soul or spirit departs from the body, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. That is still the case, just as it was 3,000 years ago in the time of Solomon when he wrote it in Ecclesiastes 12:7. Now, to illustrate the idea that the spirit is our true essence, a preacher once took a watch and said to the children, "What do I hold in my hand?" And they said, "A watch, sir." "How do you know it's a watch?" "Well, we can hear it tick." "Correct. Now I'll remove the works from the case, and I will take the case and I'll go put it under my hat. And I still have the insides of the watch." And so he asked the kids, "Where is my watch?" And they said, "In your hand." He said, "How do you know?" He said, "Because we can hear it tick." Can the watch tick, tell time, and keep moving without being in the case? "Yes," the children replied. Well, so it is with the soul. It lives, feels, thinks, remembers, and goes on existing long after the body that has been encased in it has been put in the grave. Man's body is but a tabernacle in which the soul dwells. Someday the soul will move out of the house. This is death. There is a man inside the outer man that survives the outer man when he perishes. And thus, it's very easy to illustrate the two are separate, the inner man and the outer man. But now, here's an irony. How is the Sadducee, who claimed that this existence was all that there was, that man is just a material being, and when man dies, he's completely dead? How is that different from the view of an atheist? Now, there might be a lot of differences to how the two live. The Sadducee might worship God. He might do good things. He might have spiritual interests. But what difference does it make ultimately? He believes that when he dies, he ceases to exist, just as the atheist believes that when he dies, he ceases to exist. There is no punishment for the atheist, he thinks, but there is no reward for the Sadducee. So what really is the difference between the two? You know, eventually people will figure out that all we get is here, if they have a Sadducean philosophy. If there's no reward and if there's no punishment, then anything you're going to get now, not later. So that means you may try to accumulate things at the expense of everybody else, because what difference does it make? What difference does love make? What difference does kindness make? When we die, that's it, according to Sadducean thinking. Somebody might say, hey, the way you treated me is not fair. And, you know, someone might answer, well, what are you going to do about it? It wasn't ethical and it wasn't moral, but it was legal. So what are you going to do? And even if it was illegal, what are you going to do if you can't prove it? I mean, I ended up with all of your possessions, but so what? This is the only time I'm going to get those things. So why shouldn't I take them from you? I have no reward later, and I have no punishment later. So what difference does it make? God is not going to set these things right at the judgment. This is where it all ends. This is all there is. And so eventually, people that have the Sadducean philosophy are going to see that and realize their only hope of obtaining anything is here and now. The fact is, however, that all are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things that have been done in their bodies, whether it's been evil or good. It is that accountability that encourages us to do what is right and to anticipate a reward, and to abstain from the things that are evil in order to avoid punishment. But if there's no reward and no punishment, then what? Well, people will live the way you see a lot of them living. Some people have murdered others, stolen from others, committed adultery, violated all of the principles in the Old and New Testament, and they don't care because they don't think they're going to be punished for doing it. And they don't think they'll be rewarded for living right or righteously. Now, they knew this even in the Old Testament. Going back to Proverbs chapter 14, we oftentimes quote from verse 34. In fact, that was mentioned in class this morning. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And by the way, that teaches future judgment, doesn't it? Nations are not going to get away with being greedy, with trying to steal or take from other nations. And they're not going to be rewarded for trying to set people free either, are they? If the Sadducean philosophy is correct. But it is false, and God does judge. But notice verse 32. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. What refuge would that be if he ceases to exist? There wouldn't be one. But he has a refuge in God because he trusts in God. He knows that God is. He knows when life begins. He knows when life ends. He may not know when his own personal life is going to end, but he knows when life ends with death. And he knows that the soul or the spirit continues from all that is written in the Old and the New Testament. God does reward the righteous. God will execute justice on the ungodly. These things are certain. There is no successful way to quibble against these points. These are the way that God has ordained things. The question this morning is, have you been living righteously so as to anticipate the reward that God wants you to have? If not, this is a time to repent. This is a time to do what is right and come back to God if you've departed from Him. But if you've never come to God, now is the time to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism, so that your sins can be washed away and you can have the hope of eternal life. If we can help you in these matters, please come today while we stand and while we sing.